The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, we read this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. We continue in our treatment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So far the reading of God's holy infallible word. It will be profitable to keep this portion of Scripture open before us this morning. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it is found in Lord's Day 30. Found on page 17 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 30. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not now on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God is his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism devotes three full Lord's days to a treatment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning we come to the last of these Lord's days. In order to summarize how we have treated these Lord's days so far, and how we shall treat this Lord's Day this morning, we can summarize it this way. In the first sermon, on Lord's Day 28, we looked at the table of the Lord's Supper. We looked at the fact that when we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we come to a table. And that table is significant because that emphasizes the relationship of love and friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. We enjoy a relationship of friendship. The Lord's Supper is the table of the covenant. In the second sermon we had last week on Lord's Day 29, we then looked at the meal that is served on this table. We looked at the fact that at the Lord's Supper, you don't just come to any table, but you come to a table where a meal is being served. And that meal is very significant because that meal is Jesus Christ himself. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds and nourishes our souls to everlasting life. He imparts himself and all his benefits to us at the Lord's Supper as we partake of him with a true and living faith. And that's how the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It is an instrument Jesus uses for strengthening us and building us up in our spiritual lives. As we come now to the third sermon and Lord's Day 30, there's one more thing for us to consider, and that is this. The guests who come to the table. Not only is there the table, not only is there the meal on the table, but there are also the guests who come to the table and partake of the meal. When it comes to the guests that come to the Lord's Supper, there are perhaps a number of things that could be said. But what would seem to be the most important thing to be said, the main thing that stands out, is this. Those who come as guests to the Lord's Supper must prepare themselves for it. The Lord's Supper is special. It's a special meal we come to. And all of this requires preparation. This idea of preparation is something we are well familiar with because every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we have a preparatory sermon the week before. And we have a whole week of preparation, a week of self-examination. And we read that part in the form of the Lord's Supper that points out to us what self-examination involves. But this isn't just something that we as Protestant Reformed churches have decided to be a good idea. This isn't something that Reformed churches have decided to be just a good idea. No, this is something thoroughly biblical. God's word requires that we examine ourselves and prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper. That's why we have this tradition, you might say, because the Bible commands such a practice. In order to partake worthily of the Lord's Supper, the members of the church must personally examine themselves. Jesus commands this. And so that's the idea we're going to look at this morning. We take as our theme, self-examination before the Lord's Supper. We're focusing this morning on question and answer 81, especially. Last time through the catechism, we focused on question and answer 82. This time we focus on question and answer 81. Lord willing, next time we go through the catechism, we'll emphasize question and answer 80. Self-examination before the Lord's Supper. We notice three things: what this involves, what this is, what this involves, and what the purpose is. What is self-examination? What I want to do in this first point of the sermon is first give a kind of definition of what self-examination is, and then go back to 1 Corinthians 11 to show this definition from the Scriptures. So what is self-examination? Self-examination is the activity of preparing for the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is the activity of preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper by making sure that we are fully conscious of these two things. Making sure we are fully aware of these two things. First, that it is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that is the meal at the Lord's Supper. It's the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that is the meal at the Lord's Supper. And then second, by being fully aware, fully conscious, that it is exactly that meal, that spiritual meal of Jesus Christ that I so desperately need. We get this idea of self-examination from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." As the surrounding verses show us, this exercise of examining ourselves is so that a person may eat and drink in a worthy manner. Verse 27, we read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's the concern, drinking worthily, eating worthily. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And then again in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So the point is this, and the first thing we can say about self-examination is this: we need to examine ourselves before coming to the Lord's Supper in order to partake in a worthy manner. That's the purpose of self-examination, to partake in a worthy manner. Now, when we look at that word itself in verse 28, the word examine, we need to understand that that word examine is emphasizing a positive idea. Not a negative idea, but a positive idea. That's the second thing we can say here. That word examine has this meaning: to test something with a view to proving its genuineness. To test something in order to show that it's the real thing. So what needs to be emphasized is that this is a positive idea. So the idea is, it is the real thing, and now you want to test it in order to show that it is the real thing. For example, think of a person who has a piece of gold. He knows it's a piece of gold. He's keeping it in his safe. But he wants to examine it again. And he wants to know that it is gold again. He wants that enjoyment of knowing it's gold. So what does he do? He tests it. Maybe he puts that piece of gold in his mouth and he bites on it. Or maybe he puts that piece of gold once again in the fire to show that it doesn't burn up in the flames, to show that it is real. So the second thing we can say about the idea of self-examination is this: it is a positive idea. So that when the child of God is called to examine himself before the Lord's Supper, it's not as if we are examining ourselves with a certain expectation that we might suddenly discover ourselves to be unbelievers or discover ourselves to be hypocrites. That's not the purpose or idea at all. As if this act of self-examination is an exercise in doubting our salvation. That's not the idea at all. Certainly, self-examination is used for hypocrites to keep themselves from the Lord's Supper, but that's not the purpose for the church of Jesus Christ. That's not the purpose for God's people. Rather, the idea is this: when I come to the Lord's Supper, I need to be prepared. And that preparation comes in the way of self-examination. It's not an issue of, should I be coming to the Lord's Supper? Rather, it is an issue of, I am coming to the Lord's Supper, and now I need to come to the Lord's Supper in the right way. I need to be spiritually ready for this. So I need to examine myself. This is something 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, emphasizes itself when it says, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." It does not say, "Let a man examine himself and so stay away from the Lord's Supper." No, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so in that way let him come and eat. Let him come and drink." What Paul is implying in this section is this: you will be eating of the bread. You will be drinking of the cup. This is a sacrament. You are commanded to partake of it. You are the children of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's speaking here to the church of God, the church at Corinth. Paul's not doubting their salvation. Paul's aim is not to have the Corinthians stop celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's not the idea. But, Paul says, the way you are celebrating it is all wrong. You're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And in order to partake of it properly, you need to prepare yourselves for it. And that preparation comes in the way of self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and so, in that way, let him come and eat and drink. That's something that we need to remember also as members when we prepare for coming to the Lord's Supper. In the week of self-examination leading up to the Lord's Supper, we are not examining ourselves in the sense that we need to question whether we are Christians or not. We are Christians. We know that. But the point is, prepare yourself. Examine yourself so that you who are a Christian might come and celebrate in a worthy manner. So it's a positive idea that's being emphasized here. The point is not to doubt your salvation. The point is not to keep people away from the Lord's Supper. The point is so that you might come and come worthily and actually enjoy the blessings found in the Lord's Supper. So the issue of self-examination has to do with eating and drinking worthily. And to get more specific, that means two things. The two things that I mentioned in the definition of self-examination. First, you need to come to the Lord's Supper ready to discern the Lord's body. That's what verse 29 is teaching us. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." To eat and drink in a worthy manner requires that you are discerning the Lord's body. And so what that means is you need to examine yourself so that when you come, you need to prepare yourself so that when you come, you are discerning the Lord's body. What this means is that we have the spiritual maturity of faith to recognize that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. You need to recognize that there is a vast difference between the Lord's Supper and a normal meal that you eat every day. And so you need to reverence this meal for what it is. It is a partaking of Jesus Christ Himself. And you need to use the bread and wine with reverence to help guide and direct your faith to Jesus Christ. You need to come to the Lord's Supper recognizing that you cannot just eat with your physical mouth and think you will be profited by it. But you need to come reverently, realizing you're communing with Jesus Christ Himself, and you need to be ready to exercise your faith and take Jesus Christ to yourself spiritually through faith. So the point is, prepare yourself, examine yourself to make sure that this is how you are approaching the Lord's Supper. You're approaching it as the very table of the Lord where you will partake of Jesus Christ's body and Jesus Christ's blood. That's how you partake in a worthy manner. Anything less than that is to treat the Lord's Supper as something less than what it is. And that is something offensive to Jesus, because He is present at the Lord's Supper. His body is present. The second thing is this. To eat and drink in a worthy manner means that you come to the Lord's Supper as one who understands that it is exactly the body and blood of Jesus Christ that I need to feed on. It is exactly the body and blood of Jesus Christ I need to feed on. You need to come to the Lord's Supper understanding that as a believer, and with your many sins, and with what you're going through now, you need nourishment in your soul. You don't need physical meat and drink, and neither are you looking for physical meat and drink. You don't need to fill up your belly, but you need your soul refreshed and strengthened. You need Jesus. And so self-examination is this activity of preparing myself so that I might come hungry to the Lord's Supper. It's this activity of looking over my life, looking over my attitudes, so that I might come to the Lord's Supper with the proper spiritual disposition. I'm hungering and thirsting for Jesus Christ. And I know that at the Lord's Supper, I will feed on Jesus Christ. I'm discerning the Lord's body, and I'm fully aware of the fact that it is the Lord's body that needs to be at the supper table, because that's what I need to feed on. The Apostle Paul calls the church at Corinth to examine themselves and to prepare themselves exactly because these were not the things characterizing this church at Corinth at all. To put it mildly, the saints at Corinth were not preparing themselves at all for the Lord's Supper. Instead, what were they doing? First of all, they had turned the Lord's Supper into an ordinary meal. They had reduced the Lord's Supper to just part of an ordinary meal. In fact, what they did, they joined the Lord's Supper to their fellowship dinners. Originally, it started out like this. Before the Lord's Supper, the members of the church would get together to have a normal meal called a love feast. These love feasts were originally meals that the rich members provided for the poor members in the church. It was an expression of love and mutual care and communion. But as time went on, the members decided to combine the Lord's Supper into this meal. And what happened was this. The Lord's Supper just became part of an ordinary meal. The members weren't recognizing that the Lord's Supper was a sacrament, and they weren't, therefore, discerning the presence of Christ at the meal at all. The bread and wine were at the table. They still had the bread and wine, but they were eating the bread and wine just like they were eating the beans and the corn and the chicken. That was the Lord's Supper, according to them. And then, second of all, what happened was this. They were even becoming blind now to the fact that they needed to have their spiritual lives nourished. They weren't seeing their own sins even at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, And therefore, they didn't see that they needed Jesus' body and blood at the Lord's Supper. There were divisions in the church. The members had become very self-centered and conceited. And so the members who got to the meal early weren't waiting to fellowship with those who were late. Instead, they began to eat and to drink all the food on the table without the other members. They were eating and drinking themselves full, becoming drunk, so that when other members in the church came, there was nothing to eat or drink at all. And what was happening was this, then. The rich were starting to have a party at this supper, and for the poor, who were coming too late, there was nothing left for them. So that the rich were making the poor feel even ashamed for being poor. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 20 through 22. We read verses 20 through 22. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, even though you might think it is. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And so one is hungry, he goes without, and another is drunken. He's had too much. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, the members of the body of Christ? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And if you go to the end of this chapter, in verses 33 and 34, Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you are God's saints. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. So what were the members of the church at Corinth doing? Well, first of all, they were not discerning the Lord's body. That's also why Paul gives the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He's emphasizing what Jesus said. This is my body. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is present bodily in the Lord's, or he is present spiritually in his body and blood. In the Lord's Supper. He is present spiritually. And they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not exercising faith and eating spiritual food and spiritual drink. They were focused on the physical food and drink. And so they were profaning the table of God's covenant. And then there's more. In failing to discern the Lord's body, they weren't even aware of how they so desperately needed the Lord's body. And they needed the sacrament. Because their sins were getting in the way. They were selfish and conceited in how they were acting towards each other. They weren't examining themselves and how they were behaving towards each other. And how they were treating each other was very offensive. And so Paul writes, let a man examine himself. Prepare yourself spiritually. This is what Paul means when he says, let a man examine himself. But having looked at what self-examination is, we need to ask, what does this involve? I think we're familiar with what self-examination involves because we read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, that section on self-examination, 8 times a year. What does the true examination of ourselves involve? It involves these three things. And let me explain these three things and then show why it's these three things that are needed. First, it involves that we consider how great our sins are, and it involves sorrowing over our sins. And not only must we consider how great our sins are, but we must consider how great our sinfulness is. That we of ourselves are sinners, and by nature only sinners. And by nature, every day, I have a mighty stream of foul transgression that flows from me. I'm one who is born and conceived in iniquity. Before I come to the Lord's Supper, I need to recognize that about myself. See that about myself. And so the question I need to ask is this: am I truly saddened by my sin? Do I abhor my sinful nature? Do I recognize that my love for God and my love for others is far from perfect? Do I detest myself and loathe my sins? In a few Lord's days, the Catechism will teach us that that's the first sign of conversion, a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. The difference between the natural man and the regenerated man is this. The natural man is comfortable in himself. His comfort is he belongs to himself, and he basks in self-complacency, so that even as he disappoints himself in life, he's always ever seeking himself and looking to himself. But the regenerated man says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage, the body of this death?" That's something we need to examine about ourselves. God's Word says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God says in Isaiah 57, "I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." That's how one needs to approach the Lord's Supper. That's how you will dwell with Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. It is for the brokenhearted, for the contrite. People like Cain and Saul and Judas, they surely had a knowledge of their sin. But that knowledge never brought them to humble themselves before God. At bottom, they remained just as proud. They never learned to abhor themselves. Woe be unto us if we never learn what it means to abhor ourselves and repent of our sins. So first, self-examination involves recognizing how great my sin and misery is. But second, true examination of ourselves involves this, that we recognize within ourselves also this confession. As great and as many as my sins are, nevertheless, I trust that these sins have been fully covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and they are forgiven me only for the sake of the suffering and death of Christ. So in self-examination, I must ask, am I truly trusting in the grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ in his suffering and death? Do I look to Jesus alone for the complete forgiveness of all my sins? To use the language of the Lord's Supper form, do I believe that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed and freely given to me as my own? And it is given to me in such a way that it is, in fact, just as if I had made satisfaction for all my sins in my own person, and I had fulfilled all God's commandments. The way the Catechism even puts it in answer 81 is like this: and that my remaining infirmities even are covered by Jesus' passion and death, his suffering and death. How comforting that is. There remain in the children of God weaknesses, failures, infirmities. We do not have perfect faith. Maybe I do doubt sometimes my salvation. Or I do not give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. But I have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. We don't come to the Lord's Supper perfectly. And yet, that's exactly why we come to the Lord's Supper. To be strengthened. We trust, as we come to the Lord's Supper, that these remaining weaknesses are also covered. Even my doubts are covered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to come to the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, I must recognize that confession in myself. And then third, true examination of ourselves involves this, that we examine ourselves and see whether we are truly thankful to God for this deliverance, and we desire truly to have our faith more and more strengthened and to live lives that are more and more holy. And this too is one of the marks of a Christian. And the Christian is one who is thankful. And the Christian is one who wants to grow, and he struggles perhaps with his lack of growth. He wants to grow in this new life he's been given. And so the one who comes to the Lord's Supper must ask himself, when he prepares himself for the Lord's Supper, is the desire of my heart to be a stronger Christian, to be more faithful in my walk? Do I want to grow my love for my fellow Corinthians and my fellow Christians? Are there things in my life which are a hindrance to holiness, and am I striving to put these away from me? These are the three things necessary in self-examination before the Lord's Supper. These are what is involved in self-examination. Now we must ask, why? Why these things? Why do we examine ourselves in this way? Well, exactly because in the way of asking these questions, we will see that it's something spiritual we need in the Lord's Supper when we come to the Lord's Supper. I need Jesus' body to be at the Lord's Supper. I need His blood to be at the Lord's Supper. And I need to go hungering and thirsting for that body and for that blood. So we don't ask these questions in order to prevent ourselves from coming, but we ask these questions so that we're now ready to discern the body of Jesus Christ. Because this is why He's given the Lord's Supper, so that we might partake of Him and have the assurance, grow in the assurance, and grow also in holiness as Christians. When we see how great our sins are, when we see what greatest salvation we have in Christ, when we see the life we've been raised unto, a life of thankfulness and Christian freedom in Christ, no more bondage to sin, then we also become hungry. And we become fully aware we don't need bread and wine with beans and corn and chicken, but we need Jesus Christ. And we need what He purchased for us on the cross. We need what He purchased for us through His incarnation, taking on our flesh, taking on our blood, and having His precious body nailed to the cross, and making a full satisfaction of God's justice for our sins. Examining ourselves results in this: we're ready to partake of Jesus Christ with a believing heart. Certainly the saints at Corinth were not experiencing this at the Lord's Supper. They were not hungering for spiritual nourishment. In fact, they were committing great sin at the Lord's Supper. What do we read in verse 17? We read that when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, it wasn't for their spiritual profit, it was for their detriment. Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." For the saints at Corinth, coming to the Lord's Supper was actually working against them rather than for them. It was hurting the church because they were not preparing themselves spiritually for this spiritual meal. They needed to examine themselves and get into a spiritual frame of mind in order to partake in a worthy manner. And that leads us then into the third point of the sermon as we consider the purpose of examining ourselves. And we've already considered it positively. We want to experience God's blessing. That's why we examine ourselves. We want to grow spiritually. We've already emphasized that in the sermon. That's really the main reason, to grow, to be nourished spiritually. But there's also a negative purpose, we might say, and that's what I want to focus on here. And that negative purpose is this: we do not want to fall under the judgment of God. And that's something the saints at Corinth were experiencing. That's something Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn with me to verse 30. In verse 30, Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Paul says some very strong and pricking words there. He says, "You have sick people in your congregation, and you even have frequent deaths in your congregation. And Paul is saying the reason you have frequent deaths in your congregation, the reason there is sickness in your church that doesn't go away, is because this is God's judgment on you as a congregation because of the irreverent way you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul's saying. That's how serious this is. In verse 31, Paul says, he gives them the answer, the solution. In verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of God." So Paul's saying, if you would examine and judge yourselves and prepare yourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper, you wouldn't be afflicted like this. It's because you're not judging yourselves that God is now judging you. And then in verse 32, Paul goes on and says, but when we are judged, when God is judging us, God's doing it in love. He says, we are chastened of the Lord so that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul says, even this sickness and even these deaths you are experiencing in your congregation, God is doing it in love to chasten you, to rebuke you as a father chastens a child so that you might repent of your sin, so that you might not perish with unbelievers. That's very strong language, but it goes back to what Paul says in verses 27 and 29. Verse 27, Paul says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And in verse 27, that language means this. If you drink at the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it's just as if you're joining in on the act of murdering Jesus Christ. And you are one who is crucifying Jesus Christ. You're putting the Son of God to an open shame. You're treating him with profound contempt and disrespect because he is at the Lord's Supper. Verse 29, Paul says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now that doesn't mean that eating of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is the unforgivable sin. But it does mean, if you don't repent, and if these saints don't repent of how they are observing the Lord's Supper, there is damnation. That's why the Lord was chastening the members of the church, because he loved them, and he would have them turn from their sin. Well, what do we learn from all of this? We learn that the Lord's Supper is something very serious. Just like sitting under the preaching of the gospel is very serious, utterly serious. That's also why our church practices close communion, where the elders have the oversight of the Lord's Supper. Because what happens at the Lord's Supper affects all of us as a body. That's also why the Catechism says in answer 81, "But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves." Where the church is faithful in exercising oversight over the Lord's Supper, those who come as hypocrites and unbelievers, they don't bring judgment then on the church, because the church is faithful, but they're bringing judgment upon themselves. But here's the point too. This is what we need to emphasize. Self-examination must not be an occasion for staying away from the Lord's Supper. Because the reality is, you have no option in the matter. You are a Christian. You have mature faith. You are called to come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ calls you. This is a command. Take, eat. So the purpose of self-examination is this, that it might be an occasion for us to repent of our sins, turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and be ready to eat his body and drink his blood. The point is, you need to be repenting. Everyone in the church needs to be repenting. Everyone in the church needs to examine themselves. Everyone needs to trust in Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to desire to grow in holiness. Don't stay at home when the Lord's Supper is administered. That's not an option. But neither may you come to the Lord's Supper eating and drinking judgment to yourselves. That's not an option either. Don't come as one who refuses to turn to the Lord with a sincere heart. But come having examined yourself, preparing yourself, and doing these things. Repenting, turning to Christ, and seeing in Him your salvation. Be prepared by turning from your sin, seeking your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. So self-examination itself is a blessing to the church as a whole, a time for all of us to repent, to mend our ways, to forgive one another, to speak to each other. If you have a fault against a brother, before you come to the Lord's Supper, make things right. Before you have something which is against God, go to God and make confession of sin and turn to Christ. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a beautiful sacrament. There we fellowship with Christ at His table. There we partake of His blessings and what He purchased for us with His flesh and His blood. And what makes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper especially beautiful is this. It is a sacrament for sinners. Sinners who are sorry for their sins. Sinners who trust in Jesus Christ. Sinners who boast in the suffering and death of Christ for them. Sinners who desire to grow in holiness. Sinners who are hungry for more of Jesus and more of the life everlasting. May the Lord give us His Holy Spirit and show us His grace, so that every time the Lord's Supper is administered here, we might truly be found worthy partakers of His body and His blood. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy commandments and Thy precepts for us are good and right. They lead us in the way everlasting. Bless this preaching and this portion of Scripture that we have examined to our hearts and lives, that we might see what our need is, and we might always be looking unto Jesus Christ and living out of Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.